It's almost the end of January, almost that time when we are stopping reflecting on ourselves. We've had that introspection, haven't we, after Christmas, that indulgence, that celebration, that joy. We've then reflected and thought about the way ahead and how we're going to be better this year. But we've just got a few days left in January, just a few days. So I thought it'd be good, before we get back into that Bible series, Phil's going to launch a new series in February for the evenings. Remember, we did Nehemiah, we did Malachi, we have our break, and we've just got these few weeks. Phil gave me a choice. We all have busy lives. You can't equate someone's busyness with another person's busyness. What occupies your thoughts? What occupies your actions? We've all got busy lives. We've all got stuff going on, haven't we? Sometimes it's great stuff. Sometimes it's stuff we're looking forward to. Sometimes it's stuff we are dreading. That's just me on the washing up. Can't even remember when I last did it, actually. But we have issues to resolve, situations to face. So we're going to take just a few minutes. I said 20 in the notes, but let's be optimistic, I thought, to take a step back, to look at what's occupying our time, what's occupying our thoughts. Where do we place all our energies? What are our plans for this week, for this year? We're very good at looking inwards, and sometimes we're good at looking outwards to see how things will change or how we do things. But now we need to look upwards. Because where's God in all of that? If we hold a faith, if we profess a faith, if we have Him as Lord and Savior, as prophet, as priest, and as king, where is God in our reflections? Where is God in our planning? Where is God in our energy, in all the things we're looking forward to? We might do many good works. We might impact many people's lives. But the only thing that counts is our relationship to God, our standing before Him. We live in a fallen, condemned, dying world. That's what the Bible teaches. We're wrapped up in living in a world we don't belong to, a world we shouldn't conform with. We're enduring life rather than enjoying life. And life is given to us by God. We get the focus all wrong. We tackle issues in our own strength and we wonder why things don't improve. Is that your experience? The world is full of selfish pride, arrogance, self-interest. People are grumbling. Remember the Israelites grumbled at Meribah? We're good at grumbling. Some say it's a gift I've got. We're good at complaining, finding things to complain about. There are countries at war. There are peoples in conflict. It's a bit bleak, isn't it? Societies are setting new norms to the exclusion of faith, the intolerance of beliefs, the absence of God. That's the world we live in. How do we make sense of it? I always remember Sam Bowne says this, God makes sense of our nonsense. I love that. It's a proper Samism, isn't it? You see, our focus should be on the greatness of God, not on the great mess of man. God says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other, in Exodus. In Isaiah, he says, I am the Lord your God, and there is no other like me. So tonight, we're asking the question, how great is your God? Most people here will know Him and love Him and trust Him, but how great is your God? You see, is He the God Almighty, or is He your God accessory? Reduced to a pocket app on your phone, a moment in a busy day, a comfort when you want Him. A guide when you allow Him. A father when you choose Him to be. A savior when you remember. A creator when you're reminded. And an almighty God once or twice on a Sunday for an hour and a half or 3 hours. Possibly on a Tuesday midweek meeting. We've got it the wrong way around. We know God. We accept Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit. We live for him. We serve him. We minister. We love. We share. We care. Is that our life? Is that how we live? Is that what people see when they see us? You see, it isn't. Perhaps it is more for you than me. But the key is, we let the world in and we believe our own press, that we do things in our own strength, through our own abilities. Now, even driving here on the way into church, there's so many potholes in the Derbyshire roads at the moment. You go through them. My wife says, avoid the pothole. Tells me, but every time I go past it, I go through it. And you knock off your tracking and you pull to the left, you pull to the right. Well, as a believer, have we let the world circumstance knock us off course? Are we pulling to the left a bit or are we pulling to the right a bit? We need recalibrating. We need realigning. And there's a special offer on. But tonight, if we look at Psalm 145, you get that for free. We're in a covenant relationship with God. It's a loving relationship, a binding relationship, an enduring relationship. It's not about understanding God, because he is infinite. It's about believing God, knowing him, having a faith in God. And when you have that faith, then comes trust, then comes commitment, obedience, worship, and praise. John the Baptist knew his place, his role, and his Christ. In John 30, I'll remind you, he must become greater and I must become less. That's opposite to what the world teaches. So let's just pray as we look at this psalm. Let's commit the rest of our time to the Lord. Let's just ask him. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for who you are, for what you've done, for what you offer us, for how you keep us and sustain us and draw us to yourself. Lord, as we open up your word now, may it be your words for your purpose and to your glory. Amen. Psalm 145, it's the last one attributed to King David, a psalm of praise. It's a great psalm of praise, actually. How is your praise life? We talk about a prayer life all the time here, don't we? What's your praise life like? Do you take time to praise God? It's a great way of affirming our faith, of acknowledging God, of regaining perspective, a reminder of God's character, an opportunity to worship him. We do it personally, individually, corporately, as a church. You see, King David was a king himself. People would have worshipped him. He would know what it is to receive praise. All hail King David. He was Israel's greatest king. Yet who did he praise? Not himself. He praised the King of Kings. He offered him praise and worship. He knew what it was for worship. And Psalm 145 is about kingship. Who is king? And you'll read a lot about that, and you'll read a lot about the word all. All is everyone, everything, all time, every creature, all generations. God is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, for those technical scholars amongst you, when you study to preach, you get to know a lot about the Bible. And I bought a new commentary on Psalms. I bought it and I was glad to use it, and I looked it up and it was the Psalms NIV application commentary. And with joy I thought, great, I can use that. Only volume one went up to Psalm 101. So I quickly ordered volume two that's back in print, so we're okay. And in it, it teaches us that this is an acrostic psalm. That's like a mnemonic. Every verse in this psalm starts with a new Hebrew letter. And for those of you who like that, you can study that. There are 22 Hebrew letters, Simon. There's 21 verses. I know, but verse 13b is attributed as a verse as well to make up 22 letters. Yeah, you all know that. I just learnt it for the first time. The reason is, it's like if we were doing this verse, if you look at verse 1, I will exalt you, my God and King. In English, we'd probably say, always I will praise you, my God and King. Then verse 2 would be, every day I praise you. We would say, because you are good, I will praise you every day. So we start with an A and then a B. Then in verse C, it becomes, verse 3, sorry, it becomes a C. Clearly, the Lord is great and most worthy of praise. David was a poet. I was a poet, I didn't know it, and if I knew it, I couldn't do it. But the creativity of what God inspired David to write is to help people learn it, to know it, to carry it, to live it. We lose a bit in that translation, but don't take away from the fact that this psalm reveals three things that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at God's character, we're going to look at why we should praise him, and where we should praise God. Three things, okay? We'll be done by 9. So, strap yourselves in, buckle up. Are you ready? You look it. We'll see where we go. The first thing is God's character. What are we going to look about God's character? Those are the attributes God has. We share some of them, but we don't share all of them. I like to think I'm all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful. I'm not any of those. But we do know how to love. We do know how to communicate. We do know how to forgive, because those are some of the attributes God has. But let's have a look. The first one here, well, let's read verse 1 and 2. We'll just go through the psalm. I will exalt you, my God, my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and exalt your name forever and ever. So David is clearly showing his relationship with God. And then in verse 3, God's character, his greatness. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. We don't try and belittle God. We try and exalt God. No one can fathom it. Don't try and understand it. You won't get it. What you know should inspire us. What we know should inspire us and encourage us. Then after that, we've got his grace, his goodness, and his compassion. Three things there in verses 8 and 9, isn't it? The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. We can't get away from God's grace. We can receive it. It's on offer to us if we believe in him. These are his character. He's gracious, he's good, he's compassionate. Look at verse 11. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. God's glory and his might are his character. His faithfulness in verse 13. Have a look at it there. The Lord is faithful to all his promises. We'll come back to that in a minute. All his promises. Now, I didn't count them all in preparation for today, but one of the commentators commented there's over 7,000 recorded promises of God in the scripture. There's some homework for next Sunday. I'll just accept there's a lot. Okay? His faithfulness is because he keeps his promises, verse 13. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From his faithfulness, we've got his providence. In verses 15 and 16, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. How apt, Rosh, you are hungry. At the proper time, you'll get the food. I think that isn't just physical food. I think that's spiritual food. How many times do we need a lesson from God? Or a word from God, and he reaches out to us and he gives us that at the proper time. How many times do we experience this? One of the divine blessings we experience in a relationship with him. Then we've got his righteousness that Ross alluded to. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving to all he has made. That kindness, that righteousness. And then in verse 20, his providential care. The Lord watches over all who love him. 10 characteristics. That's how you remember it. 10. You read them up. He's great. He's gracious. Goodness, compassion, glory, might, faithfulness, providence, or righteousness, kindness, or love, and providential care. There's many, many more we could go into. This psalm just gives 10. Just 10. One of the key things is that if we know that's God's character, why should we praise God? Well, there's more in this psalm. Let's go back again to have a look at it. This psalm is written to all, to everyone, okay? But within that all, there's also, it's written to his saints, those who love him, those who've put their trust in him, those who know the truth about him. So this is like a two-tier psalm. Because God is God. He's good to all. He offers forgiveness to all. But then there's some special covenant blessings he gives to those who love him. Well, the first one of these is the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. You see, we would be nowhere without God's grace, would we? We would have nothing. We wouldn't be. God's mercy lets us off for what we deserve, but his grace gives us that righteousness that means we can have a relationship with him. Without God's grace, we would be lost. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in love. Exodus 34 is where Moses asked to see the Lord's glory, doesn't he? And the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, it says, the Lord. As he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. That's who God is. Maintaining love to thousands, millions even. Forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Aren't we glad that he's slow to anger and abounding in love? For when we sin and we fail him and we let him down, when we try and do things for our own glorification, when we fail to do what he asks, when we do what he asks us not to do, as Paul says, God forgives us for when we confess it. We're so grateful that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. His love covers a multitude of sins. This is our God. This is why we should praise him. Why else should we praise him? There's more. Verse 9, go on to that, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. This common grace that God gives to everybody to enjoy health and life, prosperity, wealth, love, affection, kindness, laughter, all these things that God gives us in his life, in our life, sorry. The Lord is good to all. And people just don't know it, do they? They just assume it's nature. It's a divine accident. It's a cosmic accident. A big bang, a random event that just happened. The universe is in a state of disorder going to order, apparently. That's the second law A of thermodynamics. The second law says you go from a state of order to disorder. So evolution surely must be you go from disorder to order. That happens in my life. Look at the way my life is. It's getting more ordered by the minute. It's not. God is good to all. And the Lord is faithful in his promises. Verse 13b, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all he has made. What promises do you claim tonight? What promises do you carry in your heart? Have you got a wallet? Do you carry a wallet? Do you carry cards in it close to you? Do you have your phone app ready with your money on it to spend? Just go blip, blip. Oyster cards in London, dip, dip, dip. All that. Do you see all that? What promises of God do you claim? What do you hold yours? I'm going to give you three or four that I love, but there are over thousands. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Isaiah 41:10, I love this one. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. John 16:33, when the world's going crazy as it is, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome this world. Hallelujah. Matthew 11:28, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Okay, you've got to go and find the other ones. The Lord is faithful to all his promises. The Lord is loving towards all he has made. All of creation, all of mankind, all of the physical realm and the heavenly realm. All the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, all the things we don't fully understand, all that realm we're not yet seeing. But we know that God is loving towards all he has made. Some more. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Verse 14 there. It's encouraging to know, isn't it, that everybody has access to God. Everyone has access to the offer of that covenant relationship with him. They need to cry out to him. They need to acknowledge him. They need to humble themselves before him. All of us who believe have done that. That if you confess with your lips Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. Are they bowed down because they're burdened, or are they bowed down because they're worshiping? A message to all and a message to the saints. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. There's three ways the Lord is righteous, okay? God the Father righteousness is the divine righteousness. There's that absolute justice and fairness and dealing with his creatures. That's divine righteousness because God is right. Righteous, isn't he? Justice and fairness. That's the divine righteousness of God the Father. Then you've got the imputed righteousness of Christ the Son. That's the righteousness God the Son has, but he gives it to you and I free, although it wasn't free to him. He had to die on the cross, and we have to acknowledge that, and then we receive that righteousness through Christ. So you've got the divine righteousness for God the Father, you've got the imputed righteousness from God the Son. Guess what? You've got the spiritual righteousness that dwells within. That fruit of the Holy Spirit we read about in Galatians 5. Kindness, love, you know the verse. If that's not enough. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. Can you see there's two layers again? The Lord is everywhere, yet the Lord is right here. The Lord fulfills the desires of all who fear him. Now, that's not a fear as in frightened, and that's not all desires as in my Ferrari that that I've told you about before that I'm still waiting to arrive for being a good and faithful servant. Now, I've got it all wrong, haven't I? For those who fear him, if you fear the Lord, you love the Lord. If you love the Lord, then your desire is to worship him and praise him, honor him, work for him, live for him, do his bidding, to be his workmanship. Those are the desires that should be. What are we hungry for, as you put it, Ross? What are we hungry for? Is it hungry to please ourselves? Snack food, McDonald's, is not all bad. Okay. The Lord fulfills the desires of all who fear him. The Lord watches over all who love him, preserving. God preserves us. He preserves us in a way that keeps us for his will and his purpose. The Lord watches all over all who love him, but the first but of the psalm. All the wicked he will destroy. He speaks to two groups of people, but there are two very different outcomes. To those who fear him, he gives them their desires. To those who reject him, the wicked, that remain unrighteous, the ones that aren't in that covenant relationship with him, he will destroy them. That's why we want to pray for those in our families, those in our friendship groups, those colleagues, those neighbors, those people we know who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So David here has given us 10 characteristics of God, 10 reasons. You've just gone through 10. Can you see that? I've gone through 10. Roman numerals, just in case you don't know that. I did listen a bit at Topton, Brian, when you were teaching me, or when the teachers were trying to teach me. We've got 10 characteristics, 10 reasons why we should praise God. When? King David, as he goes through, tells us 5 different settings in which we should praise God. Go back to verse 2. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever. So the first one really is day to day. Every single day we should praise God. Hard to do sometimes. Is it easier to praise God when you know he's near to you, when he's working with you? Perhaps when we're thriving a bit. Perhaps when we think, hey, I'm okay here. We don't praise him, do we? We're doing well here. Perhaps we only praise him when we need him. Perhaps we only praise him when we're aware of him. Perhaps it's easier to praise him when we're really trusting and dependent on him. And is that a challenge for us? But day to day, it's a commitment. It's personal. It's dedicated. It's putting that as a priority, to praise God day to day, generation to generation. Verses 4 to 7 here. One generation will commend your work to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Your mighty acts. They'll speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 6, they will tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness, not just goodness. That's good, isn't it? Goodness. This is abundant goodness. And joyfully sing of your righteousness. You see, as we do this, every generation, how encouraging it is to younger people to have an older generation that can share, teach, love them, guide them. How encouraging is it to the older generation to have a younger generation that are learning and growing and serving? Can you see how it's bi-directional? We should praise God from generation to generation. Those of us who have the responsibility to lead and to preach and to teach is one thing, but it doesn't stop anyone who loves the Lord Jesus sharing their experience, sharing their faith, helping others. Generation to generation, praising God. Verse 13a says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Nation to nation. Why is that important? Because a kingdom, do you know the difference between a kingdom and a dominion? Have you ever thought about that? I'll probably get this wrong, but you know me, so you tell me later, or tell Phil. A kingdom is about a territory with a sovereign rulership. So you have a kingdom and you have a king or a queen, don't you? A monarch who rules over us. And that's what we live in. We live in the United Kingdom. We understand that. So a kingdom is about territory and about sovereignty, rulership. A dominion. Do you know what a dominion is? It's about a power. Ruling by power. Having power over the territory. Having power over territories. And I think that what we have here is your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. How long is a generation? It's hard to work it out, isn't it? 20 years, 20, 30 years, if I don't know, 30, 40? We've got three generations in our family. One day we might get four, you never know. I don't think many generations go to five. Do they? Anyone got six? Six generations? No, five, four generations. Child, parent, grandparent. Three generations. That's common, isn't it? 70 years for three generations? 20 plus years for one generation. How many generations have been before the creation of the world? If we believe the evolutionists, billions. I think the earth is nowhere near as long as that. I think it's thousands. Even from Jesus' time 2,000 years ago, that's 2,000 years, 20 years. Check your maths. How many generations is that? It's 100, by the way. Okay? It's 100. 100 generations. Before David, well, he wasn't 2,000 years ago. He was further back still. But 3,000 years easily covers David. 30 generations of people. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. This really is the same for us, isn't it? We are to be nation to nation, generation to generation, nation to nation, the Jews to the Gentiles, the church to the unchurched, the saved to the unsaved. Israel to Palestine, is that topical? Is that politically correct? We should be trusting in an almighty God and praising him because all is where God's attention and focus is. He provides for all, the promises to all, his goodness to all. The circumstance we should praise God is not just day to day, it's not just generation to generation, it's not just nation to nation, it's also when we're in need. When we have a need ourselves. When we're down, when we're hungry, he satisfies our desires. His providence is there, isn't it? The eyes of all look to you, he says in verse 15, and give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. In other words, when we have a need, we should praise God. And that brings me on to when we're praying to God. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving in all he has made. He fulfills the desires of all those who fear him. We heard that, didn't we? So in other words, when we're praying, he hears their cry and saves them. When do you think that cry is made? That's when we're praying. That's when we're talking to God. When we bring him our prayers and petitions, when we set out before him, kneel before him, just laying it out, our fears, our worries, our concerns, our situation, our needs. He hears their cry, saves them. So, how great is your God now? Have we been recalibrated? We know about God's character. We've given you 10 indications of God's character from this psalm. We've given us 10 reasons why we should praise him. In this one psalm alone, and we've given 5 circumstances, which is fairly comprehensive, of when we should praise him. So hopefully knowing that, if we profess him as Lord, if we worship him as King, as we know him as Savior, if he is our Lord and our King, then we should praise him. And not just us, you know, okay, I'll praise him a bit more. But praise him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul.